Chapter 15 of Romans is the greatest missions passage of what is arguably the greatest single document in our faith, the book of Romans. That's chapter 15. And guess who the cross-cultural missionary par excellence is in chapter 15? Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself, who left all the comforts of heaven to become a servant to a race, to a people, to a language, to a culture not his own. That's chapter 15. Chapter 14 is about how to negotiate mundane conscience issues in a local church. What could those two things possibly have in common? And yet the Apostle Paul forges an unbreakable link between those two concepts. And that's the point of my message tonight, and I hope that it touches your heart. Before we get into the text, let's remind ourselves of Paul's threefold solution of love from this morning. When there are conscience problems and issues in the church, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans that we, and also in the book of 1 Corinthians, that we have to come down on one of three positions as far as conscience disagreements. We have something. But anyway, you can see it there. The first is a person who has a strong conscience. That means he's able, in the case of those in ancient times, to eat meat. Whether it was prepared properly or not, he could eat meat, no problem. And the attitude that he's supposed to have is found in the middle of this chart. I eat meat, but it's okay if you don't. I still welcome you. We're still in the same church. It's no problem. On the other hand, column number three, there are others who say, no, I can't. My conscience won't let me do this. My conscience is restricted in this area. And what's interesting is that the Apostle Paul doesn't say, no, you got to eat meat because Jesus said it was okay in Mark chapter 7. He didn't say that. He said, go ahead. Just don't judge those who have the freedom to eat meat. But as I said this morning, the point of tonight's message is going to be this middle column. I believe that this middle column is the goal of all mature Christians. And that is a conscience that is strong enough to be flexible for two reasons. For the sake of fellow believers and to the advance of the gospel. It's summed up in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9. 22, I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. Here's a man, here's a woman with a strong conscience, fully persuaded, but flexible for the sake of others. Where do you get missionaries like Paul, who have done the hard work of tending their own conscience so that they know how to negotiate difficult cultural situations? Paul said, to the Jews, I became Jews. Gentiles, or those without the law, to the weak, weak. Where do you get missionaries like this? You grow them. You grow them in the church. You grow them in the church, which is God's cross-cultural laboratory for training missionaries. There's evidence in the Bible, as I've just said, that God intends the little clashes of culture in your church that we talked about this morning. He intends the little clashes of culture to get you ready for the big league. The really difficult clashes of culture in missions and evangelism when we go out from this comfortable room. Twice in the Bible, Paul makes that connection. One is in the passage we alluded to this morning, where Paul connects the messiness of getting along in church in 1 Corinthians 8 with worldwide evangelism and cross-cultural ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Very clearly, see, in order to win as many as possible, the Apostle Paul said. Now, you don't flex on areas of sin or areas of conscience that you really believe are ought to be in your own conscience. But the Apostle Paul said, the Apostle Paul had so streamlined his conscience to match the will of God that he was able to glide from culture to culture seamlessly without attracting attention to himself because of love for others. Even clearer is our passage tonight, the link that Paul forges between Romans 14 and Romans 15. What could a chapter about getting along in church have to do with missions? What does chapter 14 have to do with chapter 15? Well, we're going to look at it tonight. But before we look at the key verses in Romans 15, I want to remind you fairly quickly of the principles that Pastor taught us from Romans 14 a few weeks ago. He had 7 principles. I have 12, so I guess I'm more long-winded than he is. But actually, one reason I have 12 is that I'm going into chapter 15. Let me tell you my subtitle for tonight's message: How to Practice Being a Missionary While You're Still in Your Home Church. Because if you don't get it now, you're not going to get it then. Or it's going to take you a long time to get it then. You're going to make a lot of mistakes like I've made over the past 20 years. So, principle number one is found in chapter 14, verse 1. Welcome those with different conscience standards than you. As for the one who is weak in faith, notice the word faith comes up twice in these two verses. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. That is, disputable matters. One person believes, there's the word faith again, just in a different form, he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So, weak in faith, and one person believes he can eat only vegetables. As Pastor already told you, the weak in faith here is not talking about weak in saving faith. The Apostle Peter had extremely strong saving faith. He was probably the strongest Christian of his time. And yet, his conscience was very weak indeed in regards to eating meat, for example, and welcoming Gentiles. Two things that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had made very clear he was supposed to do many years before. But God had to remind him again 3 times on the rooftop at Joppa. So weak in faith doesn't mean weak in saving faith, but weak not having enough confidence in your conscience to be able to do something. You're restricted in your conscience. And those who are not restricted are to welcome those who have a restriction without trying to get in an argument about it. Now, the second way to practice missions before ever becoming a missionary is found in verses 3 and 4. Those who are strong in conscience must not look down on or despise those who don't have freedom. That's verses 3 through 4. Let's read those. Let not the one who eats despise, that is, treat with contempt, the one who abstains. And that's always the temptation for them, isn't it? To roll their eyes at the person who they feel too restrictive. Paul condemns this attitude of superiority. Principle number 3. Those with a weak conscience, so their conscience restricts them, this is mostly Jews back in those days, Jewish Christians, must not be judgmental towards those who have freedom. Listen to the second half of verse 3. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And that's always the temptation. Now, Pastor Conley gave us 2 reasons from the text here why it's such a terrible sin to judge or to not accept those who have different conscience standards. One, look at the third part of verse 3. God has welcomed him. See, do we have the right to reject someone that God has welcomed? Number 2, you're not the master of other believers. Look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. See, that person's conscience doesn't belong to you. Belongs to the Lord, who is the only Lord of conscience. And that's 3. Now we come to number 4. Am I behind? There we go. How about that? Thank you. We're not ready for prime time, are we? Number 4. The fourth way we can practice missions before ever going to the mission field is that each believer must be fully convinced of his position in his own conscience. God doesn't allow for wavering. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another. Another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. This doesn't mean that your conscience is always right. It's one of our most important points this morning. See, it doesn't mean that your conscience never needs calibrating. Of course not. Of course it needs calibrating as we grow in grace and sanctification and try to match our conscience and our moral standards closer and closer to God's will. But what it does mean is that you cannot be a healthy Christian and waver back and forth, sometimes sinning against your conscience, sometimes not sinning against your conscience. You just have to decide your present position on whatever issues you have here in church. Decide where you are, and then live consistently with that decision until God may lead you through His Word, through His Spirit, through counsel, to adjust your conscience in a particular area. But you can't waver like a blade of grass. This morning I told you the difference between sinning against your conscience and adjusting your conscience. If you want to know what that difference is, you can get the recording from this morning. The fifth way to practice missions in church before ever going to the foreign field is number five. We must assume that others are partaking or abstaining for the glory of God. I love this. Verses 6 through 9. How kind, how expansive, how generous Paul is to both sides here. Verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. And he goes on to say that everything we do for the Lord. Oh, what a church this would be and is becoming. This church is becoming this kind of church where we give each other the benefit of the doubt instead of putting the worst possible spin on everything. Now, Paul is also reminding us that the proper motivation for doing something or not doing something is not just so we'll fit in or because we're embarrassed of our restriction and all the hip people are doing this thing and we want to be hip too. No, those aren't, or because we want to be different or we don't want to be seen as too fundy or we want to, you know, those are all improper motivations for deciding what's in our conscience. See? Or we, you know, we finally get to do something that our strict upbringing hasn't let us do before. None of these motivations bring glory to God. So, whatever you decide on, if you decide to do Halloween, do it to the glory of God. If you decide not to do Halloween, don't do it for the glory of God. That might be an example of something where there may be some people who disagree. So do it for the glory of God. Don't do it for the glory of God. See, the sixth way to practice missions in church is to think about the judgment day. Point number six, don't judge each other in these matters because we will all someday stand before the judgment seat of God. If we thought of our own position on that day, we would not spend so much time meddling in the affairs of others. What do you think? And then we come to number seven, the seventh way to practice missions in church. And if you don't get this one down, you can't go. Your freedom to eat meat is theologically correct, but don't let your freedom destroy the faith of a weak brother. Verses 13 through 15. This is not just talking about annoying somebody or offending somebody in our modern sense of the word or irritating somebody. See, if your freedom just irritates somebody, that's his problem. But if your freedom truly causes a wavering Christian to sin against his conscience, whose problem is that? Yeah, it's your problem. Verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on anyone any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. These are all very strong words. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. So Paul had a strong conscience, you see here. He didn't have a whole lot of restrictions that were different from God's will. But he says, it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. And he shows by this statement that he understands this amazing gift of conscience. He understands how it works. He understands that it's a gift that has to be cared for. And so he says, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And he goes on, speaking very strongly like that. See, strong conscience Christians and strict conscience Christians have various responsibilities toward each other in a church. See, weak conscience Christians who have restrictions have a responsibility not to impose their conscience restrictions on everyone else in the church. Because you're not the standard. I'm not the standard. God's will is the standard. It's a serious sin to try to bind someone else's conscience with rules that are not clearly from God. But really, the second half of Romans 14 places the bulk of responsibility on whom? on Christians with a strong conscience. And one obvious reason is that they claim to be strong, right? So he says, okay, let's see how strong you are. But not only that, of the two groups, who has a choice in these various matters? Meat, holy days, wine. Who has a choice? Yeah, it's those who have a strong conscience. They can either partake or not partake. See, what a blessing. What a blessing to have twice as many choices as somebody else. This is a gift from God. Use the gift wisely. See, use the gift wisely. Consider how your actions affect the sensitive, the wavering consciences of your brothers and sisters. And there are some people in this congregation with wavering consciences. Your minds aren't made up about something, and we must not compel you to do something against your conscience. The eighth way to practice missions in church is to get good at keeping the big things big. Pastor Conley really parked on this verse, and I was saying amen as I listened to it over in Cambodia. Disagreements about eating and drinking and other disputed conscience issues are not important in the kingdom of God. Building each other up in righteousness, peace, and joy is the important thing. Listen to verse 17 and following. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. You got to do theological triage in your Christian life. You know what triage is, medical triage. You go to the emergency room, and you're there an hour, and someone comes in and goes in immediately, and you've been waiting, and they take him first. Why? Well, the doctor did some triage. His appendicitis was more important or more critical than your hangnail. So they took the other person first. That's triage. Well, there's theological triage, too. We have to, by God's grace and wisdom, with the help of our pastors, decide what issues are really important and what aren't so important. The ninth way to practice missions in church is MYOC. If you have freedom, don't flaunt it. If you are strict, don't expect others to be strict like you. Listen to what verse 22 says. And by the way, verse 22 proves that the word faith in Romans 14 is not talking about saving faith. I'm not saying there's no connection between the two, but that the specific use of faith is the confidence a person has, or the lack of confidence, to do a particular disputable matter, disputable conscience matter. Look at verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. We're definitely not supposed to keep our saving faith between ourselves and God, right? We're supposed to tell everybody about faith in Christ, our faith in Christ. Okay, so here's what this verse is saying. You have much freedom in Christ. Don't flaunt it, those of you with a strong conscience, in a way that may cause others to sin. And be especially careful to nurture the faith of young people, young Christians, people who have just come into the church. Those are the ones you ought to care about the most. And those of you with a weak conscience, a restrictive conscience, have a responsibility not to police others by pressuring them to be strict like you. See, you should keep your belief in these matters, your ability in these matters between yourself and God, it says. And in this matter, there's a particular kind of Christian you've got to be careful of. You have to be careful of controlling Christians. See, you need to know the difference between a weak Christian who's wavering in areas of conscience and someone who's been a Christian a long time and who's trying to control other people. The same Paul who said, what did we just read? Do what leads to what? Do what leads to what? Do what leads to peace, whatever it takes. Do what leads to peace in your church. That same Paul said what? That same Paul said to the Colossians, don't let them judge you on matters of food and drink and things like that. Those things don't matter. Don't let them judge you. And he said to the circumcision group in Jerusalem when they said, you need to circumcise Titus. Remember what Paul said in Galatians? We didn't give in to them even for a moment. So we need to know the difference between weak Christians who need to be flexed for, and I'll flex till Christ comes back for weak Christians, wavering Christians, between them and those who simply want to use their conscience standards as the standard for everybody in their lives. Number 10, the 10th way to practice missions in church is what I emphasized this morning. Obey your conscience. Now someone asks, well, aren't we supposed to obey God, not our conscience? Conscience is a gift from God to help us in our sanctification. It's a tremendous gift. Imagine what this world would be like if no one had a conscience. It'd be a mess, wouldn't it? It's a mess as it is. It would be even a greater mess. And now we have a supercharged conscience because of the Holy Spirit who's come into us and written a more accurate version of the law on our hearts. It's a great gift from God. So, obeying your conscience. Look at verse 22, the middle of it. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Once again, Paul shows that he understands how conscience works. And obeying your conscience is one of the two great principles. If you get into a habit of disobeying your conscience, you're on the road to great peril and shipwreck. The 11th and 12th ways to practice missions in church are very similar. We find the first one in verse 1 of chapter 15. We must follow the example of Christ who put others first. Let me read to you these amazing verses. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. He's not telling them to be people pleasers. No. He's telling them to encourage one another in love, to be willing to lay down your life for others, for church unity, for the sake of the gospel. Now look at this little word, for. For Christ did not please himself. See, do you see the link between getting along in church and the gospel? You see the link there? When we get along in church, when we obey Romans chapter 14, we're doing gospel work. When we disobey Romans chapter 14, we're going against the gospel. So he says, get along, lay down your lives for each other. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through what? Endurance. And through what? The encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Where do we get endurance and encouragement? Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, to be in one church with people of differing consciences, differing opinions, And the result is harmony, that takes endurance and encouragement and hope. And only God can provide that endurance and encouragement and hope. You need endurance to obey Romans chapter 14. It's hard. It's really, really hard. But God is with you. He will give you the endurance you need. Sometimes it's discouraging. He will give you the encouragement that you need. What a great promise we have here. And now we come to the final point. We bring glory to God when we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. And this book ends, the two, as Pastor told us. 14:1, welcome each other. 15:7, welcome each other. And these last verses bring us to what I was telling you about at the beginning, this unbreakable link that Paul forges between getting along, the messiness of getting along in church, Romans 14, and the soaring worldwide mission of the church in Romans chapter 15. Now, we just saw the first link he made back in verse 2 when he said, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. That's the first link, but there's an even stronger link in verses 7 and 8. Let's look at it now. In fact, I'll put it up on the slide. Notice, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For, there's the link right there. For, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Do you see the connection? Is it clear? I don't think it could be clearer. See, verse 7 tells you to learn to love, welcome, reach out toward serve those in your church who are different from you, different opinions, different type of person. Why? Verse 8, because that's what Jesus did to save you, to save me, when he left heaven to be born as a Jew, to become a servant to the Jewish race and culture so that the whole world could be saved. You couldn't get a clearer link. Now notice that instead of saying Christ became a servant to Israel or became a servant to the Jews, Paul chooses what word? Circumcised, right? Why? I believe it's to remind us that Jesus didn't just come to be a servant to a particular race or a particular language, but to an entire ready-made culture with all of its intact worldview and expectations and rules and traditions, circumcision probably being the most obvious or famous of those rules. And it wasn't just any culture. The Jewish culture was known world over for being very strict, very careful. And so ponder this, my brothers and sisters. Ponder this. The Son of God, who was not a Jew, he became one, it says here. The Son of Man, the Son of God, who was not a Jew, left his complete and absolute freedom in heaven and became a good little Jewish boy. And then a good law-abiding, law-keeping Jewish man. The whole time, perfectly submitting to the very laws that he himself had given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Even obeying laws that he knew were temporary because he himself designed them to be temporary, like worship only in Jerusalem or follow these holy days. See, the only laws that Jesus Christ pushed back against were those that the Pharisees and others had added or completely misunderstood. Jesus in his life, practiced what he later preached through Paul in Romans 14 about serving others. He became a servant to a people who were very different from him. Very different. He submitted himself to a culture that was foreign to him. He welcomed Jewish culture. He fit into Jewish culture. See, this is what missionaries have to do. We got to fit into these cultures that are so different from our culture. He submitted himself to a culture that wasn't his own. He wasn't some counterculture hippie who just was always railing against things. Anything traditionally, he was railing against it. He wasn't some weird outsider, some misanthrope, you know, just didn't get along with anybody. No. He went to synagogue every week. He went to the temple in Jerusalem every year with his parents. He dutifully celebrated Passover and other feasts in Jerusalem. He rested on the Sabbath day. He attended synagogue service every week. And he became a servant to Jewish culture. Now, here's the question. What happens when people live that kind of life? What did the Son of God purpose to accomplish when he, for the glory of God, voluntarily became what he was not before, a servant to a particular culture that was not originally his own? Let's look at verses 8 and 9, and we'll see. And I've numbered these three amazing purposes of Christ within the text. Let's back up to verse 7 again. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Why? To show God's truthfulness, number one. Two, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And three, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. What fruitfulness, what results came about because Jesus Christ was willing to live that kind of life? See, look at the first one real quick. Christ showed the world that God is truthful by his coming. Christ's first purpose in coming was Godward, to completely vindicate God's truthfulness. He cared that we would all, down for centuries to come, for eternity to come, we would all see that God keeps his promises. And so he came and became a good little Jewish boy and a law-abiding Jewish man, served them, and then died for them and us. Number two, Christ fulfilled all the promises made to the patriarchs. Think of all the promises made to the patriarchs in the Old Testament. Hundreds of them. Their fulfillment was completely dependent on Christ becoming a servant to a particular culture, not his own. And then finally, Christ brought the Gentiles into God's family so that we can glorify God. And then Paul quotes four pregnant verses. You can look at them. Very, very powerful verses. We don't have time to look at them. You can look them up. They come from very important chapters in the Old Testament, key Old Testament chapters. And none of those four prophecies about the Gentiles streaming into the kingdom of God would have come to pass if Jesus had refused to become a servant to a culture not his own. In Hampton Park, you are living, breathing results of Christ being willing to become a good little Jewish boy, to submit to a culture not his own, to serve and love people so different from him, so different, just like he tells you to do in Romans 14. Now, Jesus was the first to practice it. He was the first. Jesus was the first cross-cultural missionary. Peter was next. And he obeyed God. It was beautiful what he did in Acts chapter 10, how difficult it was for him. Next, it was Paul's turn as he became all things to all men. Now, it's our turn. It's our turn here at Hampton Park. Right here at HP, we are learning to become servants of each other. The old are learning to serve the young. The young are learning to serve the old. Different races learning to serve each other and get to know each other right here at Hampton Park in obedience to Romans 14 and 15. And so Paul says to you right now, as we bring this to a close, imitate me, Paul says, as I imitate Christ. What happened? What happened when Jesus obeyed the Father and became a servant to a culture not his own? Incredible fruitfulness, unbelievable fruitfulness. What happened when Peter obeyed Christ and became a servant to a culture that he was very, very uncomfortable with? The Gentiles. You happened. You happened. The Gentiles began to come into the kingdom of God. What happened when the strict Jew named Paul became a Christian and began obeying Christ and becoming all things to men, to reaching out across cultural barriers? More fruitfulness among the Gentiles, a fruitfulness that has spread over the whole earth, all the way over here in Greenville, South Carolina. And finally, what's going to happen when you obey Christ and become a servant to people inside the church who are different from you, who make you uncomfortable? See, people you want to judge in your heart because they're just not strict enough, or you want to roll your eyes at because they're just not free enough. See, what's going to happen? What's going to happen when you become a servant to people outside the church that make you uncomfortable, who aren't like you, who have a different culture from you? What's going to happen? I don't know. I don't know exactly. But I know that it's going to be the same kind of fruitfulness, the same kind of fruitfulness that the Lord Jesus experienced, Peter experienced, Paul experienced. And fruitfulness always brings happiness to the glory and praise of God. So you see that learning how to serve each other in the mundane clashes of culture at Hampton Park Baptist Church, that's getting us ready for the really important clashes of culture in the future. When you become missionaries, some of you. When you reach out to your community around you. True, you could instead go find a church that doesn't have these uncomfortable clashes of culture. I guess you could do that. See? Because everyone's the same there. But I don't want to go to a church like that. I want to go to a church where I am constantly confronted with interesting and uncomfortable situations where I can practice being Jesus in my very own church. God give you encouragement and endurance at Hampton Park to live together in harmony, not just melody, in Jesus' name.